I am Craig. I am one of the pastors here at Whitewater Christian Church, and I am delighted to see you all. Truth is, I didn't expect to see this many today. Between the holidays and some bad weather, we expected a small but committed group to get together today. So it's great to see you. I know that some of you were probably here last week and heard me promise that Adam Koop would be back in the pulpit this week to close out our Hebrew series.
Lies.
Turns out I lied. Amanda, I'm just a little bit hot. If you can cut me down, please. Friday, well, the Koop family spent Christmas in Scott's Bluff. Mom and Dad came from Oklahoma. Shane and Miranda and MZ and Milo, who live there, were joined by Adam and Sherry and Thaddeus and Zero for a great gathering. Then the weather showed up. And Friday evening, Adam texted and said, yeah, we're going to try to make it back, but maybe, maybe not. So Saturday, I prepared the message from Hebrews chapter 13. And I don't know, it was about 2 o'clock, Adam said, we're home. I said, well, it's too late. I've already got the sermon ready. So you get me for one more Sunday. I really am excited because we are concluding now a series that's been going on for about 3 months. And it's the book of Hebrews. And as we talked about last week, I want to remind you again, the primary message of Hebrews is to remind, encourage, and warn us that Jesus is the single most important fact of humankind's existence. Its message is not so much evangelical as it is about our discipleship, our spiritual formation. We know it's written by a believer, two believers, and that's about all we know. So every soul in this theater today that calls themselves a believer, the book of Hebrews was written for you. Last week, we saw that chapters 1 through 12 of the book of Hebrews took us through a complex and extensive historical reconnoitering for the body of Christ. I think of it as kind of the ultimate come to Jesus meeting. It accomplished this in three ways. As we said, it reminds us who Jesus is and who we are as his people. It encourages us not to lose our focus on him, not to drift from joyful, submitted obedience into deliberate and determined independence, not to fall away. Last thing it does is it warns us of the ultimate and eternal consequence of falling away. You have heard that Whitewater Christian Church is a community persistently moving the world 2 steps closer to Jesus Christ. Now, our mission statement presupposes that we also are persistently moving the world and ourselves 2 steps closer. So, are you? Not just do you agree with this mission, but are you actually persistently moving 2 steps closer to Jesus? That's kind of the gut check in the book of Hebrews and life in the body at Whitewater Christian Church. Now, today's teaching is on chapter 13, the final chapter of the book of Hebrews. And this last chapter moves away from the primarily theoretical and conceptual ideas that we looked at in the first 12 chapters. And now it gets very instructive and practical. It doesn't leave us to try to figure out God's perspective on a variety of topics in the very real lives of his people. It is a picture of God's heart for how we are to live as his people. So now, I invite you, if you haven't already, to open your Bibles or your Bible apps on your devices. And we're going to read all the way through chapter 13 together. Then I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open, your devices handy, because we're going to go run back through it and break it down when we get done. Now, today, I am reading from a different translation. This is called the New Revised Standard Version. And I chose this particular translation partly because of its faithfulness to the original languages, but partly because it also clarifies an issue that some folks have wondered about. So if you have the opportunity in Bible Gateway or YouVersion, I invite you to select NRSV. And if you don't, I'll be explaining it, so I'll clarify the stuff that's different. Hebrews chapter 13, a section of the Bible that my subtitle says, Service Well-Pleasing to God. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all. Let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, for it is well for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by regulations about food, which have not benefited those who observe them. We have an altar from which those who officiate in the tent have no right to eat. For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate in order to sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us, then, go to him outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls and will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with sighing, for that would be harmful to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you very soon. Now, may the grace of the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been set free, and if he comes in time, he will be with me when I see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy send greetings. Grace be with you all. All right, back to the beginning of chapter 13. We are going to mine for some nuggets from what we just read. Remember last week when I talked about perspective? I talked about going for a walk in the woods, and I blindfolded you, and I walked you right up to a tree with that blindfold on, like right up to the tree, so your nose was almost touching it. Now, you've told me that you could describe what a tree looks like, but now that I've walked you up to this and taken the blindfold off, I'm going to ask you to describe that tree, and none of you can. Because as we said, when we're too close to a thing, we lose the big picture. So I want to give you my zoomed out big picture perspective on chapter 13. Basically, verses 1 through 19 are primarily and specifically instructive of how we are to live as God's people. Verses 20 through 22 contain a closing benediction, and 22 through 25 conclude the book of Hebrews with a final exhortation, then a little bit of business, which is often the custom in biblical epistles. Now, for a zoomed-in perspective. Verse 1, right out of the gate, we see that the primary focus on how we live as God's people is love. You remember when what Jesus said when a rather devious Pharisee tried to trip him up by asking him which was the greatest commandment? You can look up that story in Matthew chapter 22. It's verses 34 through 40. But in verse 37, Jesus answered that Pharisee's question this way. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment." And then Jesus immediately added, "A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So keep this in mind as you consider the rest of this chapter. Love for God, as defined by Jesus himself in John 14, 15, is obedience to his commands. And for the rest of the first 19 verses, we see examples of either direct love for God by obedience to his perspectives on a variety of topics, or indirect love for God evidenced in how we love others. Jesus did not separate those two loves, and neither should we. Here are the main ideas in verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 and 2 talk about mutual love. We've talked before about the different kinds of love that there are. There's this agape love, the sacrificial love of God, and the sacrificial love that we have for others. There's a thing called eros love. Yeah, sexual love. There's also a kind of love called Philadelphia. Anybody know what the city of Philadelphia's nickname is? Brotherly love. Yeah. So the kind of love that's in chapter or verse 1 here actually is the Philadelphia kind. It is a familial love. It talks about our love in the body, and then it jumps outside and talks about our hospitality for those outside the body. We are to love both inside and outside. Verse 3 commands that we practice compassion toward those who are suffering in prison or persecuted for their faith, just as if it was us in prison or being tortured. Think about how you'd feel if you were the one imprisoned for your faith or being persecuted. They use the word tortured here, and then there are times when that is the physical aspect, but persecution takes many different forms. What if you, and we in the Western world know very little about real persecution for our faith, but what if you were? How do you practice compassion? at Whitewater Christian Church, we support some missionaries in India. The reason that we do is that the Christian church in India is under severe, extreme persecution, literally to the point of death. People who, because of their faith and their willingness to confess the name of Jesus, are persecuted to the point of death. That's one of the ways that we as a body recognize this passage of Scripture. But don't just take the blended we as a body perspective, because this is for you personally, just as it is for me personally. Verse 4 shows us God's view of marriage and sexuality, specifically and explicitly spelled out. In my translation, it says, let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Undefiled is then clarified as condemning fornication and adultery. Now, I think most everyone here knows what adultery is, right? When a married person has sex with someone other than their spouse. But did you know that old-fashioned word fornication refers to any unmarried person having sex with any other unmarried person of any gender? Now let that sink in for a moment. That's God's idea of keeping the marriage bed undefiled. God's view of our sexuality is exclusively considered in the context of marriage. Do you see sexuality and marriage the way God sees it? You know, I've heard many people, even some Christians, claim that the Bible doesn't prohibit sex outside of marriage specifically. They must not have read or understood Hebrews 11:4. Verses 5 and 6 might make some of us squirm a bit. Be content with what you have and trust God for your needs, rather than greedily piling up money and possessions. Are you chasing happiness and material possessions? Or maybe, as I confessed to you last week, what I did for most of the years of my life, chasing happiness and contentment and safety in food. Maybe Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 is ringing in your ears right now. You cannot serve two masters. By the way, Dallas Willard, jokingly referred to as the fourth person of the Trinity in my master's program, and the many editors of this Renovare study Bible that I use, call this idea of trusting in God for everything the with God life. Louise mentioned it this morning. We've sung about it in a lot of our Christmas songs, and one of the names for Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 7 brings us to a very uncomfortable topic for me to talk about, and probably for Adam, and likely most every other spiritual leader in the body of Christ. We, you and I, the people of God, are commanded to imitate the faith of your leaders. Obey and submit to them. Don't be a pain in their sides, because they, your leaders, will be accountable for your souls. So this is a huge pill to swallow for you and for your leaders. Not only are you to be submitted and honoring toward your leaders, but your leaders themselves are also to be submitted and honoring to their leaders. Do you know that Adam and I both have people, other leaders, that we meet with regularly and to whom we are accountable? This command requires of all of us a humble spirit and a willingness to obey God's direction, even when it comes through an admittedly flawed and very human spiritual leader who is speaking the word of God to you. Then verses 8 through 12, the author of Hebrews reverts to a more theological perspective and to remind us of God's immutability, his unchanging nature. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And then it immediately goes on to warn us not to be suckers or chumps, falling for strange or new teachings or perspectives which conflict with what God has already spoken. In other words, live out our lives in the reality of the gospel's message of sacrificial grace in Jesus Christ. Verses 13 through 16 call us to participate in going outside the camp with this message, with Christ and like Christ, as we look forward to the city that is to come, all the while confessing and praising the name of Jesus. Verse 17, seems like the author thought that whole business of obeying your spiritual leaders was kind of important because he brings it up again. Maybe just in case we missed it the first time in verse 7. Verses 18 and 19 is the author's humble plea for the readers and our prayers. And it also expresses a hope, a longing to be reunited with the body. Then verses 20 and 21 take us into a section that is common to a lot of the epistles that is known as a benediction. This prayer is so beautifully full of hope and love for us and praise for God that I just marvel at it. Do you know that I pray similar benedictions over all of us most mornings in my morning devotion time? It is a sense of being together even when we are apart, when we pray. The letter to Hebrews closes with one final shot of encouragement, then that little logistical update, and finally a proclamation of grace to all. So that's a pretty nutrient-dense letter. I know that I'm never going to look at the book of Hebrews again in the same way since having gone through it with you for the past 3 months. Adam taught the lion's share of this teaching, and it's been fantastic for me because I have been challenged. I've had a bunch of questions answered about that dude Melchizedek and a bunch of other things that have really historically been difficult for me. But our study and our time together in Hebrews has opened my eyes to some new things and has been a great encouragement to me, and we really hope that the same has been your experience. We desire for you to be reminded, encouraged, and warned, for our God is a consuming fire. So I'm going to close today's teaching and this entire series with another prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. It's described as a prayer of thanksgiving. Seems right for us as we wrap this series up. I'm going to invite you to join me with your hearts as I pray this. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace, and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen.